with these? Besides everything, what do you do with these? So, how about a surgeon that's getting ready to cut into someone on Tuesday? How fine does that have to be? How about the construction guy running the jackhammer on the site, building something? What did God make these for? So that we could do those kinds of things. So, I think of my mom's hands. When I was a little kid, she'd run her fingers through my hair. Give me a moment. And she'd feed me and wash my clothes. There was another place she'd put that hand. And you guys know me. You think I'm ADHD now. And she had three of us. So, boys. All right, today we're going to talk about the hands that shape us. Are the hands of God strong enough to help me? Is his arm too short, as Scripture would say? It's not that God's arm is a foot long or 400 miles long. What is theirs? The hands that would grasp me and take care of me. And Israel cried out, and we cry out. And even this song that was just wonderful. we're going to talk about that today too, so that's good. In the beginning, we see God make some awesome things. Well, he makes everything, in fact. And he did that amazingly well. Even he was pleased with the results. Yet his desire includes making someone in his own image for his own pleasure so that he may what? Share it with them. So we are made in that image. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. If you guys want to turn there or look at the screen. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In the Hebrew, it's yatzar. He formed. He made man from a dirt clod. So, yatzar means to shape, to mold, or to press. It denotes a pressure to get the desired shape. It's not just an easy thing. So, after the desired shape is completed, he obviously breathes life into the man. God himself did that. There are scriptures that speak of God as the potter and that we are but clay. Job himself declared this in Job 33:6, that he had in fact been formed from a lump or a piece pinched off from some clay. Isaiah confirms this by declaring, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are the potter. We are all the work of your hands. Isaiah 64:8. Some people say, I am worth millions of dollars. I hate to burst your bubble. When you die, your physical body consists of approximately 11 elements, mainly being 70% water that will literally just evaporate. Ooh, I just lost my place. On today's market, you're worth about $17. So, hate to tell you that. Jesus said that your life is not valued on how many possessions you have. So let's take that to heart. After the fall in the garden, it is announced, from the dust you were made, to the dust you will return. Now, God does everything for a purpose and always for his purposes. God gives us his word for his purposes that we may trust him and his ideas, trust his directions, trust his instructions. He will always tell us the end at the beginning, and then he pushes us in that direction. Let's go to prayer. Father, may we understand your purposes in our very existence. Why we are here this morning, all the wonderful people that are here to hear your word, may your Holy Spirit speak to them, may we honor you, and may we understand what you want us to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We will start by seeing how God shaped Noah. We're going to start with Noah today, Genesis 6, 11 through 22. You guys want to turn there? Pretty long passage. Now the earth was corrupt in God's sight, and the earth was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all the flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence through them. Behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make for yourself an ark of gopher wood. Make rooms in the ark and cover it inside and out with pitch. This is how you are to make it. The length of the ark, 300 cubits. Its breadth, 50 cubits. Its height, 30 cubits. Make an ark, or make a roof for the ark and finish it to the cubit above. And set the door of the ark in its side. Make it with lower, second, and third decks. For behold, I will bring a flood of waters upon the earth to destroy all flesh in which the breath of life is under heaven. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you and your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive, and they shall be male and female. Of the birds according to their kinds, the animals according to their kinds, the every creeping thing of the ground according to its kind. Two of every sort shall come into you to be kept alive. Also take with you every sort of food that is eaten. Store it up. It shall serve as food for you and for them. God did this and he did all, or Noah did this and he did all that God commanded him. So everything is very specific. So God tells him, I'm about to destroy the wickedness of mankind with a flood. So build an ark for the saving of you and your family and the animals. Noah is given all the dimensions and the plans. Have you guys ever been to the ark in Kentucky? So if you have, yeah, go ahead and raise your hand. Talk about phenomenal. I can tell you all about the ark, but if you walk through there, we got pictures coming. You'll see the size of this thing. You always think of a little boat and there's a little, you know, it's in your bathtub with your kids. So there we go. So that's the ramp up to the door. That's on the outside. This thing was phenomenal. Now we're seeing the inside. And then this was made by people's hands. They had Amish come and actually make this. So next slide, please. Okay, this is from one end to the other. Can you see the other end? Okay. Do you think it was a tiny little boat that was cramped? And so, and that's from the bottom looking up. That's how tall it is. So if you can make it there, I highly recommend it. God is already beginning to uphold Noah just in his instructions. And at the same time, he's preparing what? A flood to blot out mankind. As Noah and his family enter the ark upon its completion, even before the first raindrop, his test continues. Can you imagine day 5 or 6? You're Noah's sons, you're sitting around, people are outside laughing at you. Man, we look like idiots. Noah's wife. Dude, are you sure? So, I mean, let's think about it in human terms. I mean, it's realistic for us to understand that. But what happens on day 7? The hand of God closes the door. The wrath of the offended Almighty comes down full force with a deluge upon the scoffers and the disbelieving. Noah and his family experience the weight of the end of mankind as they're pressed. The end of mankind, everything they had known, everyone they had known. But the other hand of God was doing what? Holding them securely in the storm in a boat that he had designed and given the instructions for. After an extended time, the gentle breath of God begins to blow upon this situation. The water recedes and promises are given. Hope returns to our reality here on the earth. So. Next, we're going to take a little closer look at Job's story. Although different in the fact that Job is not given the end of the story, we get to see a spiritual behind-the-scenes view of his story, a luxury that Job was never given. God begins to prepare the press for the servant Job. Job 1, 8 through 12, you're looking that up. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth? Blameless, an upright man, who fears God and turns away from evil. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? So we see this from the spiritual view. You have blessed the work of his hands and his possessions and have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has. He will curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch out your hand. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Satan is allowed to do as he pleases, yet with restrictions. The hammer falls, the shaping and the forming begins. The test is brutal. It is vexing, and the whole weight of hell itself is brought down upon Job, God's servant. So, because after this, we know that he's allowed to touch his body, but not kill him. And it's miserable. Yet, the whole time, the Father is upholding him securely through the test. As the test comes to an end, Job learned some very deep lessons about himself and the character of God also. Then the gentle of breath of life begins to blow again in Job's favor to the end of his days. He got double what he started with. Let's ponder the amazing dreams of Joseph. God tells the end from the beginning, your family will bow down before you. The press is prepared by the jealousy of Joseph's brothers. I don't think they like that news so much. Then it begins. Thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, lost into Egypt. He becomes a common slave. Yet, God's hand upholds young Joseph through false accusations, years of prison time, forgotten promises of the cupbearer. One day, as Joseph is being faithful in prison, doing prison things, before television and weightlifting, so who knows what he was doing. It is the hand that grabs Joseph in but a few hours from the hopeless wondering, where is God and why did he give me these dreams, to lifting him to the position of the leader of the known world. The Bible says he had to shave. I don't know how far it was a walk to the palace. Probably not far because he was in Potiphar's prison. And next thing you know, he's got what? A ring on his finger. He's got power. He's got position. And that's what God had planned all along, even back when he gave him the first dream. The shaping of this young man and the presses prepared by heaven are only beginning to be used. The breath of God in Joseph's life gives all life to all of Egypt for centuries to come. And he will face more testing as he confronts who? His brothers again. The very instrument used to squeeze him in the first place. They will bow down to him. They will confess their own sins. And then they will escort their father Israel, limping upon a cane from his own wrestling with and being shaped by God. His words for Joseph upon his deathbed are found in Genesis 49, 22 through 26. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attack him, shot at him, harassed him severely, yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms are made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will bring you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breast of the womb and of the womb. The blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the boundaries of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. Of course, we know that is a prophecy about Christ. Let's fast forward a few hundred years. Moses. God prepared Moses from the very beginning of his life. He was thrust into the palace and begins his journey for God's purposes. As a son of Pharaoh, he was raised to understand authority, display stewardship, and continued to build the greatness of Egypt. This was his duty, his training, and his calling to lead a nation. In a turn of events, Moses ends up in the desert, banished from the palace he called home, now a shepherd, being the steward of sheep. Technically, it wasn't until Moses was content that God began to shape and use him in a more powerful way. He was going to remove the Israelites from 400 years in Egypt to their own promised land. God's promise had been to Abraham 500 years earlier. We may not understand God's timing and patience, but we know that he means what he says. Moses is now ready to bring about the directions given to him by God. Take my people to their promised land. The mighty hand of God presses Egypt to its knees and pushes his people towards Canaan. The shaping of Moses continues intensely as God uses the ungrateful nation to press Moses from all sides, molding him into an advocate for the people in the presence of God and also advocating for the holiness of God to the people. A true priest and leader, their clothes and shoes did not wear out. They always had food, the manna come down from heaven. Much needed water comes forth from a rock. God is always abundant in his blessings, even during his discipline. As we continue in the Holy Spirit-inspired scriptures, we will always see God's hand at work, shaping, molding, and pressing us into his image. We see this most clearly in Jesus Christ, the very Son of the Almighty. The prophet Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 53:10, the Lord was pleased to crush him, to press, squeeze, and shape him through suffering. Why would God be pleased about this? Because the discipline is for the benefit of the one receiving. The scriptures are seemingly silent for about 400 years, from Malachi to Matthew, just like it was about 400 years while they were in Egypt. So we see some parallels there. Many ask, where is God? Has he disappeared? Does he care about us? Has he abandoned us? How many of us have felt that way? But God in his mercy has already told them in Malachi 3 what the plan is and that there would be signs. Next, we see Jesus suffering for us. While all of the heavens literally prepared and rehearsed for his arrival. So how many of you seen Star of Bethlehem? Anybody? A few of us. That's an excellent watch. God showed a lawyer who wasn't even an astronomer about the planets and how when the wise men came from Babylon, they would have been under the teaching of Daniel. Daniel knew the times. They watched the stars. We watch TV. They watch the stars at night. They knew right when certain planets were to be in certain places, and they went. So all of God's creation was pointing to the very time when Jesus showed up. How about the roads laid by Rome by slaves and hard labor? What were those roads going to do? See, all this is going on while God is silent, but God is not working. So, because eventually those roads would take the gospel of his son, the good news, to the Gentiles just a few short decades later. The seed of a pine tree has been growing for a while nobody noticed. Then an axe was forged, it was sharpened, and was utilized by Rome to prepare a cross. Just after Jesus' commitment to share the truth that he was the awaited Messiah, Satan, he begins to turn up the pressure with false promises of grandeur and glory, Luke 4, 6, and 7. And he said to him, to you, this is Satan talking to Jesus, to you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will all be yours. It was the shortcut, but was it really? So let us be careful of shortcuts in our life. The disciples began to desire the overthrow of Rome, its taxes, its wicked culture, its arrogant pride. They tried to pressure Christ into this thinking. The Pharisees tried to pressure Jesus into their delusions that they spoke for God. But Jesus was determined to do only the Father's will, no matter what that entailed. Upon the cross, the whole weight of the sin of mankind, including every one of us. The treason, the wickedness, the wrath of God upon all these actions absolutely crushed the perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God. Jesus held this heavy punishment on the cross for over 3 hours. He was flawless in his submission to the Father's will. The disciples were also being shaped individually by first being called to the position. Jesus said, follow me. Learning from the Messiah, and then later taking those Roman roads to spread the gospel. Each disciple was crushed by the hatred of mankind for the truth through martyrdom. At one point, while with Jesus, they were instructed to go over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, whichever one you want to go by. While rowing, these seasoned fishermen knew that it did not look good. A storm buffeted against them for hours. They were utterly spent physically. They were getting nowhere. Then comes Jesus walking on the water. He himself holding the storm, causing the storm, yet simultaneously pressing down on the disciples to test their faith in his instructions to do what? Go to the other side. Peter tries his own faith in the situation, but gladly the master was there to lend a hand. A question was asked while the disciples were walking around. They saw the blind man. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Jesus replies, gives us insight to the situation. Neither sinned, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. John chapter 9. That's your homework for this week. Study John chapter 9. How many times is our perspective wrong? Our side of the story. We see this blind man. What did he do? Did his parents sin? Because that was the teaching of the day. Oh, something bad is happening to you. Well, what's the Bible say if something's bad is happening to you? God's probably working in your life for a reason we may not know until eternity. And once we're there, are we going to care? Maybe, maybe not. But we are being shaped into what? The image of his son. Oh, Carl, those are Bible stories from thousands of years ago. How about some more recent real-life situations? 1948, Richard Wurmbrand wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. He walked into the Crucible, a communist prison, to be tortured and imprisoned for 14 years. What was his crime? Believing in Jesus Christ in an atheist Marxist culture. God began shaping Richard years earlier as a young Jewish man. Tuberculosis was the conduit God would use to begin to shape Richard for his purposes. In the sanatorium, he began speaking with a Messianic Jew. The Holy Spirit opened the sinner's heart, and he was born again. Again, miraculously, a few weeks later, Richard was cured. He headed home to become a pastor. Further in the story, his wife Sabina spends 3 years in a concentration camp herself, clinging to hope under extreme and horrible conditions. But God, the day Richard walked back into his front door at home, his son Michael, whom he had not seen in 14 years since he was 5 years old, was sharing the gospel with someone in the hallway of his home. That was Richard's breath of life. His suffering had not been in vain. His hope was well placed in the rock of our salvation. Atheists hate the God they do not believe in. Corrie Ten Boom was pressed into a concentration camp with her sister Betsy. Betsy did not make it out of the camp, but passed into glory on December of 1944. Before she died, she told Corrie, "There is no pit so deep that God is not deeper still." Betsy, like Corrie, understood the powerful, loving grip of the hands that created them and would never fail them. Sadly, Corrie saw the horrors of what man can do to mankind. This weight that she experienced just drove her deeper into the hand of God. His hand was her only refuge. God held her while allowing her to be shaped in the image of his son. Does God still work today, shaping, molding, pressing his creation that he loves so much? I do realize that some of these situations seem quite extreme, impossible even. They're not always quite that extreme. I know a gentleman that loved to jump off perfectly good cliffs with a kite strapped to his back. One day, God's hand held him from disaster while still allowing pain. For the next 3 months, Larry Cobb lay in a hospital bed, listening to and being disciplined by the God that loved him. The pressure of family, finances, and health were used to get him to ponder life and the life giver. I know another guy. God had allowed him to start some small businesses with enough success to feed his little family. One day, a small business opportunity came along. In his heart, he said, "I can run any small business." Just a few short weeks in, the weight of the arrogant decision began to be lowered. To make a long story short, bankruptcy came within months. Everything was lost. The next few years were very difficult, including a short period of living in an abandoned house. But by God's grace, we never missed a meal. God breathed life into the situation, and the lesson was learned. Why does God give us this word? This book right here. But what is all this? Instructions, stories, things we can look at to see what? God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness. He will not leave us abandoned. It might take a long time. It might not show up in our lifetime. But he writes it all out, and he shows his son on every page. We can see that in John 5:39. So that we know who he is, and with it he is shaping us into what he wants, what he desires for our benefit, not his. His word says that he disciplines those he loves. Discipline is the very act of shaping the character of a human being. It's not always terrible. Sometimes it's gentle discipline of talking to. So sometimes it's worse. Depends on what God wants to do. He is the potter. We are the clay. God holds the whole situation to the minutest detail, while his other hand presses or allows pressure for the molding and making process. Why does God take a desert shepherd boy and make him a prince in Egypt, and then turn around and take a prince in Egypt and make him a shepherd in the desert? It makes no sense to us. Yet it's perfect sense to the potter. James 1, 1 through 4. You want to turn there? I'll give you a second. James, a servant of God, of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion, greetings. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Trials of any sort, various temptations. If you find yourself suddenly in financial ruin, facing serious health issues, or hated by mankind for your beliefs in this world's shifting cultures, be assured, be patient. Understand that the firm hand of the one that created you is the same one that is going to sustain you. How about Paul in Rome, Romans 5, 1 through 5? Again, these are the apostles who went through a lot of stuff after Jesus ascended. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into the grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope in the glory of God. Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character. Character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Paul tells us suffering produces character, that pressure and or affliction brings about the character that pleases God and brings us a joyful confidence. A faith that is never tested is like a muscle that is never used. It atrophies. It becomes very weak or even useless. The proper way to keep a muscle usable, the way to understand just how valuable it is pressure and use. Paul came late upon the scene, but don't miss what God says to Ananias in Acts 9, 15 and 16. I am going to show Paul how to suffer. Pay attention to the word, how to suffer. I mean, we would think, oh, hey, we're going to call Paul and he's going to be awesome. God doesn't say that. When Job finally gets to talk to God, what does God say to him? Stand up. Be a man. Well, don't you know what I've been through? Yeah, I know. I allowed it to happen. So God's already there. He knows. How we suffer shows the world that our faith is genuine, that God produces, that God's purposes are eternal, and then they can be trusted. J.C. Ryle quotes, there are no lessons so useful as those learned in the school of affliction. When Jesus says, I never knew you, if you look at it in the Greek, it actually means I never held you, I never molded you, I never shaped you. The assurance that we belong to him is this. His handprint with the hole in his palm is pressed deep upon our hearts. This forming, this pressing is an eternally profound necessity, and many times we do not understand it, like Job, on this side of the veil between the temporal and the true reality. It has been said that the teacher is silent during the test. I know we can agree on this. It helps us understand when we don't understand. Peter was walking on the water, looking at Jesus right in front of him, also standing on the water. Josh, can you come up here for a second? So. Since you're made in his image, just stand there and act like Jesus standing on the water. Okay. So I come out of the boat. The Sea of Galilee is about 100 to 140 feet deep. That's 10 stories. He's been a fisherman his whole life. His dad was a fisherman. Scripture tells us that. From the time he's 2 or 3 years old, he's been in a boat. He's been swimming. He can fish. Has he ever walked on the water? No. So he's walking on the water. There's Jesus standing on the water. What's Peter doing? What's the problem with that? Who's right here? Where's the hand that's going to grab him and pull him up? Thanks, buddy. So, as solid as this deck is, that's what they were on the water. So, and how many of us do the same thing? What's going on? Dude, that song she sang, that was beautiful. So, just beautiful. The hand of our Creator makes us. He molds us. He guides us, and he will welcome us into his kingdom. His nail-pierced hand will eventually wipe away all of our tears. This is a very personal and close God. Psalm 103, 13 through 15. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Have you struggled? Are you hurting? Do you think that life is nothing but constant pressure? What does Jesus say? Cast all your cares on him. He cares for you. What will separate us from the love of God? Wars, finances, medical problems, doubts. Jesus made it very clear, do not worry about tomorrow. Today's got enough trouble. Get through today. God has made today for a certain reason. Who holds and directs the world today? What's going on with Israel? Don't worry about it. Who's bringing the pressure? God is. For what purpose? For what purpose? They will bow to their Messiah. They sing about him every day. Finances. Oh, sorry. USA. What's going on in the USA? Well, finances too. So, we need to do our best to do our best. We're told to do that. So, but God has it right here. The state of mankind. We were talking about it the other night. Just seems worse and worse, especially to the older crowd. You don't understand what is going on, but neither does the younger crowd. But they're living it, aren't they? They need Christ. We have already been told the end. It is just not here yet. Matthew 24, Daniel, the prophets, Revelation. He holds the outcome as firmly as he holds his children close. Only an amazing God can take a dirt clod, breathe life into it, give it eternal life, and be your best friend. Let's go to prayer. Father, how quickly we fail to remember that you are the master of our storms. You designed the storm. You built the scenario. You hold us in the palm of your hand. May we learn the lessons. May we trust you. May we honor you with what we do and who we are, that you may be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'll see if I can turn it off.